Wow, it's quite different this Sunday from last Sunday, 8 o'clock service. I think last Sunday, 8 o'clock was the largest attendance we've had so far since we've had the two services. And this is Labor Day weekend, so there you go. Turn with me, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're continuing to work through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at just one verse today. Sometimes I like to preach just a one-verse message because it makes us focus right on one passage and just get into it totally. And the passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we're going to look at the lies that open Satan's trap because we believe certain lies that Satan will tell us. And there are four lies that we'll see in this passage this morning that if we don't pay attention to what the Scripture says, we'll believe the lies. So we're going to look at what the Scripture says so that hopefully we won't believe the lies. But the Scripture says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We want to ask that you would allow us to see deep spiritual insights into how we might resist temptation in our lives, Lord. We just thank you for this morning. We pray that you'll be glorified here today, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. There are warning signs that we should be aware of that will lead us away if we're being tempted. It might be lust, it might be something else in our lives. And those signs begin to surface as we begin to give into that temptation. And if not checked, will betray us to our Lord and to the ones we love. In C.S. Lewis's classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we have a prime example of a young man named, Edmund, right? Whose lust for Turkish delight. Now, if you don't know, that's an English chocolate. Okay, that's a type of chocolate. And it leads him to have an allegiance with the White Witch, betraying, obviously, the ones he loves. And just like Edmund, we are all being seduced away from the Lord whenever we are being tempted. To betray those we love for something artificial or something brief in life is basically the devil's goal for us. And we can know the signs of being seduced and keep our lives away from that path. And the following signs that indicate that we're on the path of defeat, we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this section, Paul is going back and he's been referring back to Israel. And if you were to read through the whole of chapter 10, you would see that there are many comparisons that Paul is making between Israel and their spiritual standing, and then the Corinthian church and their spiritual standing. And just as the Jews were proud of their spiritual standing, yet God was displeased with them, he's making the application, the Corinthian church, you're very proud of who you are and who you think you are, but most likely God is really displeased with the behavior that's evidenced within that congregation. And probably the same could be true to some degree of us as well. Verse 12, I want you to look at, because at the end of all of that section of what he's talking about, the comparison of Israel and the Corinthian church, he says, now these things, we'll get verse 12, I'm sorry, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Talks about the fact Israel was under the cloud, Israel was baptized with Moses, Israel, all these things happened, and yet take heed lest you fall. And he's making the application to the Corinthian church, take heed lest you fall. So this morning we're going to look at the four truths that we need to understand, we need to apply in our lives from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, so that we can stand, so that we can take heed, so that we don't have to fall. And the first lie that we're going to look at is found in the first section of verse 13, and it's basically the lie is, I'm the only one struggling with this temptation. The truth is, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But we all think that we're the exclusionary clause, don't we? We all think that we are the special instance or the special situation. And so when we're struggling in the midst of temptation, we tell ourselves, I'm the only one out there that has this problem. And here we see Paul outlining the first lie that opens temptation's trap, and by combating that lie, by reiterating the fact that, you know what, temptation is common to all people. Temptation is common to everyone. Paul knows that Satan's trap is to make you think that you're alone in your temptation. Isn't it interesting how temptation comes most strongly when we are alone? Comes most strongly when we're alone. You know, if you're with a group of Christians, light-minded people, and you're talking about the Lord, I guarantee you temptation won't come as strongly there, will it? But when you're by yourself, when you're alone, when you're a businessman or woman far from home, when you're sitting on a computer in a secluded room, maybe when you're balancing books by yourself or doing your taxes on your own, maybe you're working on an assignment, and nowadays with everything on the computer, you know, no one will be able to tell that you're plagiarizing. All sorts of things, but it always tends to seem like it's when we're alone. Friend, we need to remember that our Savior was tempted as well, and at least on two of those occasions, he felt very alone. Temptation in the wilderness, 40 days he was alone. Temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, and although his disciples were but a stone's throw away, he was for all practical purposes alone in his time of greatest need. Even the most spiritual of individuals can give into this type of lie. Look back at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's written to those who are spiritually minded. Not writing to the non-Christians, not writing to the pagans. The pagans, they don't even know what standing or falling is. And Paul writes here to those take heed, those who think they're spiritual, take heed. It's written to the spiritually minded because even great saints of God can struggle with depression that comes from thinking oneself is alone, especially during times of temptation. Do you remember Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19? After he'd slaughtered the priests of Baal, Elijah goes on the run because there is a furious Queen Jezebel. And she says, be it, if you're not in the same way that they are by tomorrow, be it as unto me. In other words, I'm going to have your head today, Elijah. And here Elijah, the great man of God, who's just killed all these priests of Baal and Asherah, he takes off running, and he's afraid. And actually, in verse 10 of 1 Kings chapter 19, he actually pleads with the Lord. He's feeling so sorry for himself, so discouraged, so bitterly alone. He says, I alone am left in Israel. I think probably at that moment Elijah felt pretty discouraged. But you know what? Elijah was listening to the voice of fear. He wasn't listening to the voice of faith. He was listening to the voice of his personal experience. Maybe he was even listening to the voice of reason. He was listening to all those different voices, but he wasn't listening to the voice of God. And you see, Elijah needed to listen to the voice of God with the ears of faith, which is the exact same voice and in the exact same way that you and I need to listen when we are being tempted. Because you see, friend, when you are alone, when I'm alone in our temptation, my temptation, we need to hear the voice of God so as to hear his truth and overcome our fears and temptations that want us to believe that we're all alone. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, I'll just read the verse. There's Elijah, and he's shaking, he's scared, he's all alone, he feels like, and he's complaining to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, Elijah, you think you're all alone in this place, but there are 7,000 of my saints that I have in your country right now that are just like you. And the encouragement that that brings to Elijah. You know, overcome the specific trap of temptation by affirming that you're not the only one in your condition. God rescues his own from temptation. There's a beautiful verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. When I was a kid, and I actually saw this recently on Retro TV. When I was a kid, my brother and I used to like to watch the program. I think it came on Sunday night's Emergency. How many of you remember Emergency with paramedics Gage and DeSoto? DeSoto. And I can remember they were always in one degree of scrape or another, you know, and the faithful duo would risk life and limb to deliver the individuals from danger. They were always there, always going to rescue, always going to save. In our times of temptation, we need to receive the special sympathy of Christ. We need to realize the special sympathy of Christ. Recently going through the injury I had to my eye and the things that are associated with it, because it just looks normal for you from the outside to look at it. It doesn't look normal for me looking out. Most people have just said, oh, well, there's no big deal associated with it, except for a few eye doctors and people like that. But it was interesting, not too long ago, I was talking to an older lady that I know here in town, not part of the church, and she was asking about it, and in the middle of it, she says, I know exactly what that's like. I said, you do? She says, yeah, I've had that for years. Really? Yeah, I know exactly what it's like. And you know what? Instantly, there was somebody that not only had empathy, but had sympathy as well, or sympathy and empathy as well, because had gone through the similar situation, knew what was going on, knew what it was like, and there was instantly kind of a confirmation in my spirit, in my soul. You know what? Jesus Christ offers you sympathy. Jesus Christ offers you empathy because Jesus Christ has been through every temptation that you've been through. He knows exactly what it is that you've gone through. He knows what it is that you're going through right now. And yet the really good news is it tells us in Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's the wonderful part of it. Our high priest empathizes with us, but yet does not or has not given in as we have. Don't believe Satan's first lie in temptation. You are not alone. Second lie is the idea that God has abandoned me. Now, God's truth is, look at verse the second section of that verse, and it says after the semicolon, and God is faithful. See, the lie comes into our head, God has abandoned me. God won't do this for me. God won't do that for me. But the truth is, and what we need to remind ourselves, is that God is faithful. He's faithful. Satan's tactic is to cause us to think that we've been abandoned by God. You know, just think about it in the Psalms. Read through the Psalms sometimes. David struggled, I think, with being depressed from time to time. He had good reason to on some occasions. And it says in Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Did you hear those statements? How long? How long? How long? Have you ever been that way in your spiritual life? How long, God, until I hear from you again? How long until I can know that you're listening to me? How long do I have to go through this crisis? How long? Christian, be encouraged, because faithfulness is one of God's greatest attributes. What's an attribute? It's a character quality of God. And they're unlike us, because we will, you know, we'll major in certain attributes and we'll minor in other attributes, won't we, in our lives? And some of them we'll be pretty good in and others we're pretty bad in. But the interesting thing about God is that there is a harmony among all of his attributes. There is a mutual dependency about all of his attributes. They're never disassociated. They're never isolated. They're never alone. They're always working in harmony with each other. They are the total expression of his being. And they're mutually dependent. And they can't be omitted. So when God is perfectly just, he's perfectly loving. And in the middle, he's faithful, and we can go through all of the moral and the other attributes of God, and they all operate all equally, all at the same time. And one of the greatest of all is that God is faithful. You're reading the scriptures time and time again. God is faithful. He's faithful. And that's what we need to remember, is when the devil comes and tells you, you've been abandoned. God's left you alone. God's left you aside. God doesn't want anything to do with you. That's a lie, Satan, because God is faithful. Great missionary statesman Hudson Taylor, he had complete trust in God's faithfulness, and in his journal he wrote this. He said, our Heavenly Father is very experienced. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. Why he sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, we do not expect that he'll send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Because God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. That's what Hudson Taylor said. The remedy to this temptation is to recognize and to remember that God is faithful. Look at verse 13 again. Promises that God will never permit testing to occur in our lives beyond the ability that we have to overcome in Christ Jesus. We have the ability to overcome in Christ Jesus. He will never put more on you. He'll never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear up in Christ Jesus. Not in and of your own strength, but in and of Christ's strength. I hear a lot of times people will say that, you know, God never gives us more than we can handle. God gives us more than we can handle all the time. God won't give us any more than we can handle in Christ. That's the difference. He never allows us, he never permits us to be overwhelmed by irresistible temptation because we have a way in Christ. So instead of being discouraged by your specific temptation, recognize the event through God's eyes because there's another verse I want you to write down. James chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that God is blessing you and me when we are being tempted. Now wait a minute, that sounds really weird, doesn't it? Because we think that temptation is like the ultimate frontal attack in our spiritual lives. And in a lot of ways it is, but the scripture tells us that God is blessing you or will bless you when you stand through that temptation. In James chapter 1 verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I don't know what you think is a trial in your life. But God is telling you this morning through his word, God's telling you, persevere, you're going to get a crown. Persevere, you're going to get a spiritual reward. Persevere, he's going to reward you. The third lie is that we look at, and we see the opposing truth here in the third section of this verse, is the lie is, I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice. But yet, the truth is, God's truth is, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Don't fall into the devil's trap of thinking that you don't have a choice. There's almost this Christian fatalism in some parts of Christianity today. We're almost more like Muslims than we are like Christians. You know, if Allah wills it, that's all there is to it. And there's nothing I can do in my life. Yes, there is. There's plenty you can do. The truth is, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. Don't fall into the devil's trap of thinking that you didn't have a choice. Going back to retro TV for some of the good illustrations. How many of you can remember Flip Wilson and his character Geraldine Jones, right? And back in the early 70s, what was the pat phrase that Geraldine Jones taught all of America to say? The devil made me do it. It was a national expression back then. And although it was a funny phrase, the first sinner, you think of Adam himself, he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, "The woman whom you gave me, she made me do it," right? "She gave me from the tree and I ate." Now listen to that one. Double the blame game. The woman that you gave me. Don't blame God for your own sin. Don't blame God. And that's exactly what Adam is doing here. Now, I know I want to be a little bit sensitive here, but everybody in America has some diagnosed condition that gives he or she a right not to be accountable for their own actions today. Everybody under the sun, it seems like, has something the matter with them that tells us that we're a victim. We're a victim in this, or we're a victim in that, or we're a victim in the other thing. That's no way to live our lives. We're free in Christ. We're more than conquerors in Christ. We're all these things in Christ, and yet we want to live under the world's diagnosis that we're a victim in whatever area. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it tells us that we've got a choice when it comes to this area of temptation. Tells us, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." James tells us that each one of us has a choice. Every single one of us has a choice. You got a choice when you meet that man or that woman outside the right relationship. You got a choice to drink that first drink or smoke that first joint. You got a choice to act out in anger. You got a choice to say that first word. You've got a choice to look at that computer monitor. You've got a choice to go see that movie. You've got a choice to, all along the way, we've got a choice. You can, or you can choose not to. You can, or you can choose not to. God has promised a limit to the extent and the duration of your and my temptation. Remember that you can bear up under what you are presently going through. Temptation takes all forms, doesn't it? It takes all forms. And you know what? There's temptation that comes whether you're in the pew or whether you're in the pulpit. Smith Wigglesworth was a very famous Pentecostal preacher from a century ago. And he descended the pulpit one day, and an admiring listener said to him, "Great sermon, Pastor Wigglesworth." And he says, "Yes, I know, Satan already told me." There's all sorts of pride. There's all sorts of areas, and there are certain areas that you can be tempted in, and they probably wouldn't even go on the radar screen of my temptation list. But there might be those on mine that don't even come up, begin to register on yours. Again, notice the passage, because there is a limit to both the extent and the duration of all temptation. It's just that God knows that we are able to bear even though we don't. You see, that's the case, isn't it? Because whenever we give up in an area of temptation, we actually then go ahead and sin, we really don't know if we could resist it or not. Because we never really go the full distance in trying to resist it. But when we do resist it and we come out on the other side and we haven't given in, then we realize there's a new level in our spiritual lives. Last Saturday, Catherine had to run 10 miles for cross-country practice, 10-mile run. And that was 3 miles longer than her previous long. And she had to ask herself that daunting question, can I do it? Will they have to pick me up off the road, you know, someplace along the way? And her cross-country coach said, "You can do it. I've seen you practice. You can do it." Now, she might not have thought she could do it. Maybe she didn't think she could do it at mile 8, but her coach said, "You can do it. I've seen you. Know what it's like. You can do it." God knows you can do it. You don't know your full potential. You don't know your full ability. I don't know my full ability. I don't know my full potential when it comes to the spiritual realm, but God does. And God says you can handle it in Him. But you know what? We need to use the two twin sights that God has given us to walk in victory in the Christian life. God has given us our consciences, and God has given us His Word. And you know what? The conscience is really good to keep us from a lot of sin, isn't it? But our conscience won't necessarily keep us from all sin, will it? But that's why He's given us His divine revelation, His Word. Now, have you ever noticed on a rifle, not a shotgun, but a rifle always has two sights, doesn't it, on the barrel? You got a sight at the end of the barrel, you got a sight at the beginning of the barrel. Why? Because if you're just relying on the one sight, you're going to be off target. But if you can line two up level with your eye, you're going to be able to at least come close. Because that's how you sight in something. God's given us our conscience. God's given us His Word so that we don't have to give in to the temptation. We have a choice. We have a choice to believe God. We have a choice to believe His Word. Or we can declare God a liar. We've got those choices. Every born-again Christian and dwelt with the Holy Spirit has a choice whether or not to obey God and trust that God knows what God is doing. Fourth and finally, the lie is, and it's kind of similar to one I already spoke about here, but look at the end of verse 13. He'll provide this way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He'll provide a way of escape. And the temptation that comes along is, it's not my fault. It's not my fault because there was no way out. And yet God's Word says, or the remedy to that is, but with the temptation, God will make the way of escape. The devil wants you to wallow in your supposed innocence. You know that you're guilty. I know that I'm guilty. I know that at least I'm partially guilty, and it's something. You know that you're partially guilty, and a lot of times being partially guilty is worse than being fully, isn't it? because we don't want to claim that we need to ask forgiveness at that point. The devil wants you to kind of wallow in your supposed innocence and to come up with that no harm done excuse. It's not my fault. But the Christian writers Henry Cloud and John Townsend, they say that's a dangerous trap because people don't recognize what the blaming mindset does to them. It not only keeps them from overcoming the effects of all that they can't control, like other people, circumstances, genetics, whatever, but it separates them from the solution as well. And when they give away the ownership of their life, they end up losing the one opportunity they have to fulfill their dreams and enjoy God's best for their lives. So take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your words. Take responsibility for your thoughts. Take responsibility for your deeds. Proverbs 10:4 says that he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Modern translation of that is an irresponsible individual isn't going to do well. Why? Because they're always blaming somebody else for their own problems. But diligence over time, you're going to get ahead. Claiming a lack of responsibility and personal sin is simply another form of pride. Because humility and responsive obedience is the key to maintaining a teachable spirit in our lives. Humility is the disposition in which the soul realizes that all of life is about trusting in God. From Him, through Him, and for Him are all things. That's what the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. The mystery of the grace of God humbles us, I'm convinced, more than our own sinfulness does. Why? Because grace teaches us to be preoccupied with God. Our own sin teaches us to be preoccupied with ourselves. When we surrender to this grace and invite God to be our all in all, we displace ourselves by enthroning Christ at the center of our lives. Instead of attempting to escape fault, look for God's great plan of escape. Because God has a great plan of escape when you or I, when we are facing temptation. He's got a great escape. Okay, third movie or TV illustration. One of my all-time favorite World War II flicks is the 63 classic, what? The Great Escape, starring everybody. Okay, it's like A Bridge Too Far, it stars everybody. Okay, and it's based on a true story. The Great Escape actually deals with the largest Allied escape attempt from a German POW camp during the Second World War. And the film focuses on the escape efforts within the camp and the secret digging of these tunnels. And the second half of the film actually deals with the Gestapo's attempt to get the prisoners back. And I don't remember in the movie how many there were, but in real life there were 76 prisoners were all that escaped. Okay. Of the 76 that escaped, 73 of them were recaptured. Okay, so it was not really that great of escape, but you know what I mean. And of those, by the way, Adolf Hitler was so incensed by what happened that he ordered the execution of all of them. In fact, what ended up happening was 50 of the 73 who were recaptured were actually executed. Totally against Geneva Convention rules, okay? Totally against all that. But he did. Spend more effort looking for God's way of escape rather than looking for how we'll satisfy our lust in the middle of the temptation. Because truthfully, that's what we do, isn't it? Instead of looking for God's way of escape, we're wondering in our mind, but if I just go ahead and do this, will I enjoy it? Will I be satisfied by it? And so we spend more time looking at the lust or the thing that is tempting us, then we are looking for God's way of escape. Now, the Great Escape, World War II, had an over 90% failure ratio. God tells us His way of escape always works. Always works. And in the middle of that, He will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. It always works. It always works. It always works. Tell yourself that. It always works. God always has a way out. In southern Mexico, there lies the cave of the lighted house. And as you make your way to that cave, you walk through a veritable paradise of tropical birds and lush rainforest. And the underwater the cave is fed by 20 underground springs. It's a beautiful water course which teem with all these tiny fish. And the cave itself is home to these spectacular rock formations and beautiful ponds. The environment is oh so inviting. And yet, if you accept the invitation, you will soon be dead because those caverns are filled with unbelievably poisonous gas. You know what? Temptation in our lives is just like that. Just like that. It presents us with something that is so inviting, so beautiful, so attractive, so life-giving, so you fill it in for whatever your temptation is, and yet, in reality, it is toxic and it is deadly. Instead of listening to Satan's lies, let's listen to God's truth. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, which combats the lie of the enemy. Help us, Lord, to walk in your truth today. Help us to believe it. Help us to apply it into our lives, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.